Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew for our scripture reading this morning. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Was Peter the first pope? This is the first in a series of six messages on the Apostle Peter. Matthew 16, 18 and 19 is our text today. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Roman Catholicism is a vast system of religion built upon a man named Simon Peter. The Roman Church says that Peter was the first bishop of Rome and thus the first pope. The word pope comes from the Greek word papas, P-A-P-A-S. The Latin form is Papa, and the English form is Father. The Italians call the Pope Il Papa. Catholics often refer to the Pope as the Holy Father. They say that the Lord Jesus gave Peter the keys to heaven and to salvation. An article that appeared on the website of Fox News, November the 11th, 2015, said, quote, Peter was the leader of Christ's apostles and the first bishop and pope of the Catholic Church. St. Peter's role as gatekeeper to heaven is believed to come from Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, where Jesus is quoted as giving him the keys to heaven, unquote. None of that is true. A few years ago, Lindy and I stood in Vatican Square there in Rome, and we saw a very large statue of Peter holding some keys. Catholics refer to the city of Rome as the See, S-E-E, of Peter. And the word see means the seat of the Pope's power and authority, which is at Rome. Catholics also call Peter such things as the prince and ruler of the church and the vicar of Christ on the earth, or the, in other words, the representative or substitute of Christ on earth. They also call him the pontiff and the Holy Father. Catholics based these claims partially on our text in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. But the Catholic Church gives equal authority for what they do to what they call church tradition. Catholics say, they say they believe in the authority of the Bible and church tradition. And inevitably, the two will come into conflict. And when they do, the Catholics say that their tradition takes precedence over the Word of God. Baptists, on the other hand, believe in the final authority of God's Word and not church tradition. We love to say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And as Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bible is all of God's revelation to man. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 warns us not to add anything to the word of God. Let's turn together to that. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the very last chapter in the Scriptures. verses 18 and 19, right at the close of God's Word, there is this warning. We're not to add anything, other scriptures, tradition, whatever. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The Word of God is sufficient for every spiritual need of man. Whatever spiritual need we might have, the answer is right here. Every possible spiritual need, the Bible is sufficient for it. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is the classic scripture on the sufficiency of God's Word for every spiritual need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, here's the part, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. That means complete, spiritually mature. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or in other words, completely equipped unto all good works. Everything we need spiritually is right here in the Word of God. We do not need any so-called church tradition to decide matters of faith and practice. The Bible is sufficient. As we shall see in this message, Catholicism's claim that Peter was the first pope is crucial to the entire Catholic system. Was Peter the first pope? God's Word alone must decide such an important matter. If Peter was the first pope, you would expect such a claim to have solid biblical and historical backing. I mean, that just stands to reason. You would expect that. But in this message, we're going to look at three outstanding reasons God's Word proves that Peter was not the first pope. And then after those three reasons, we shall look briefly at a number of other biblical reasons as to why Peter could not have been the first pope. So the first biblical reason Peter could not have been the first pope is because Peter was never in Rome. This is just an amazing fact. Peter was never in Rome. And let me begin here by stating that there is not one shred of evidence, either biblical or in secular history, that Peter ever went to Rome. Only Catholic tradition places Peter in Rome at all. In Charles Hodge's commentary on Romans, he quotes Eusebius, a man who died in about 339 A.D. He quotes Eusebius as saying, quote, Peter, having founded the church at Antioch, departed for Rome preaching the gospel, unquote. But we're going to see from Scripture that both statements are incorrect. Both of those statements are incorrect. I mean, just looking at the Bible. Now, Jerome was another man highly respected by the Catholic Church. He died in about 240 A.D. Jerome declared that Peter was Bishop of Rome from, and he even gives the years, he says, from the year 42 A.D. to 67 A.D., about 25 years. And the Catholics have glommed onto that and they use that as fact because it's their tradition. The problem is, however, that if Peter was in Rome during these years, then the New Testament cannot be relied upon. And let me explain what I mean by that. In his book, These Issues We Must Face, W.A. Criswell has researched the timeline of Peter's ministry during these years, 42 to 67. And he points out that Paul said that Peter was at Jerusalem in 40 A.D. when Paul first went there after his conversion. According to chapters 9 through 12 of the book of Acts, Peter was in Israel in 45 A.D. So that from 40 to 45, we know from the Bible that he was in Israel. In Galatians 2, Paul says that 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem in 40 A.D., Paul returned there, and he says that Peter was still there at that time. And so this one, and we're going to look at some of these scriptures a little bit later, but this would be about 54 A.D., right in the middle of what Jerome claimed was Peter's pastorate there at Rome. After this, Peter went to Antioch, and Paul was working there at the time. And this is when Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians 2:11 through 14. At this time, Peter was still not in Rome. After 54 A.D., Peter made an extensive missionary journey through the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And all of this is what we would call Eastern Turkey today. So this takes us to at least 60 A.D., and Peter was still not at Rome. In about 58 A.D., Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome. Now this would have been right in the middle of Peter's pastorate there, if he was there. In Romans 1:11, Paul told them, the people at Rome, that he wished to go to Rome so that he could impart some spiritual gifts and strengthen them in the faith. Let's turn to that. Romans 1:11. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Here Paul writes to the people in the church at Rome, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." You know, this would have been an insult that pointed at Peter's insufficiency as an apostle, had Peter been the bishop there at that time. Here's this outside preacher says, "I wish I could come to you so I could impart some spiritual gift to you and establish you in the faith." Well, they had an apostle for their pastor, if the Catholics are right. So what an insult that would have been. In the last chapter of Romans, Paul sent greetings to 27 different persons in that church. But he never mentions Peter. Now, if Peter was the pastor of that church, if he was the bishop of that church at that time, this would have been a shocking insult to him. Paul did not send greetings to Peter because Peter was not there and he had never been there. There is no mention of Peter in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans 1:13. Shows that the church at Rome was a Gentile church. Galatians 2 says that at the Jerusalem conference, it was agreed that Peter should go to the Jew and Paul to the Gentiles in their work. Look at Galatians 2, 7 and 9 here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, and then we'll look at verse 9. In Galatians 2, 7, Paul the Apostle is speaking. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, that is, Gentiles, other nations, the Jews were the only ones who practiced circumcision. So when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, another of Peter's names, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, that is the Gentiles, and they, that is Cephas or Peter, and James and John, unto the circumcision. The church at Rome was a Gentile church. The names of the members of this church that Paul lists in Romans 16 are mostly, if not all, Gentile names. There's only one name there that I can see that is possibly not a Gentile name. Next, turn to Romans 15 and verse 20. Romans 15 and verse 20. Here Paul mentions the principle that he followed in his ministry as an apostle. He had a principle that he went by in his work as an apostle. Romans 15, 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, Paul says here that he was determined not to work where another apostle had already preached the gospel. Since he stated this plainly to the people in Rome, his desire to go to Rome would have been inconsistent with his principle had Peter already been there. Paul was in prison in Rome the first time. He was there twice. The first time he was in prison there from about 60 A.D. to about 64 A.D. Again, right in those years that the Catholics say Peter was the Bishop of Rome. Paul was in prison there from 60 to 64. He wrote four letters from prison at this time: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In these letters, Paul mentions many of his fellow Christians who were in Rome, but he never mentions Peter. During Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, in about 67 A.D., he wrote 2 Timothy, and he mentioned many people in that letter, that second letter to Timothy, but not a word about Peter. Doesn't mention him. In 2 Timothy, let's just turn to that. 2 Timothy 4, and we'll look at verses 11 and 16. 2 Timothy 4, 11 and 16. This is in Paul's second letter to Timothy. He wrote from prison in Rome, and he says that everybody at Rome had forsaken him except Luke. Look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Now look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now this would have been an insult to Peter had Peter been there and had not forsaken Paul, because Paul said, everybody forsook me. Only Luke stayed with me. Never in his 14 New Testament letters does Paul mention Peter as being the Bishop of Rome, or even as ever being in Rome. So this covers the 25 years between 42 A.D. and 67 A.D. when Peter was supposed to have been the Bishop of Rome. But there is no biblical evidence that Peter was there at all. But that's not all. Peter's letters in the New Testament were neither addressed to Rome nor written from Rome. Now that's very significant. If he was the first bishop of Rome and the first pope, surely he would have mentioned them. He neither addressed his letters to Rome nor wrote them from Rome. Peter never even mentions Rome in his preaching in the book of Acts or in either of his New Testament letters. He never mentions Rome. Now, Catholics sometimes make a feeble attempt to use Scripture to support their claim that Peter was the first pope by referring to 1 Peter 5:13. So let's turn to 1 Peter 5:13 and see if it really teaches this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter is sending greetings to those he's writing this letter to. And he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." So here, Peter speaks of being in Babylon. Now, the Catholics teach that Babylon here is a cryptic reference to Rome, as it actually is in Revelation 17:5. But Peter gives no hint here that Babylon means anything but the literal city of Babylon. You know, the law of context is very important in the Scriptures. Nothing in the context indicates this is a cryptic reference. Peter's field of labor at this time was in and around the city of Babylon. Peter was writing from Babylon here, not from Rome and not from cryptic Rome, as they call it. The context of 1 Peter 5:13 gives no evidence that Peter's reference to Babylon here is a cryptic reference to the city of Rome. So the Scriptures do not teach that Peter was ever in Rome. The second biblical reason Peter could not have been the first pope is because Paul rebuked Peter for spiritual misconduct. Paul rebuked Peter for spiritual misconduct. Rome claims that the pope is the vicar of Christ on earth, superior over all other clergy, and that he is infallible in spiritual matters. He can't make any mistakes when he makes declarations on spiritual things. When Scripture last mentions Peter in A.D. 50-something, he was at Antioch, where he was rebuked by Paul for his fear of the Judaizing party. Here the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter for Peter's error. Peter made an error, a spiritual error. Paul rebuked him. Turn to Galatians 2, 11 through 14, and we'll read all about it. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter, then, was obviously not Paul's superior, because Paul rebuked him. This incident shows that Peter was certainly not infallible in spiritual matters. If this passage shows anything, it shows that Paul was actually the leader over Peter. At least in this matter he was. Paul did not consider Peter superior to himself, as he would have been had Peter been the pope. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5 indicates that Paul considered himself equal with Peter and with the other apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. So Paul is claiming to be equal with Peter and the other apostles. That brings us to a third biblical reason why Peter could not have been the first pope. That is because Peter was married. Peter was married. Celibacy is looked upon by Rome as a superior spiritual condition. You know, even though God's word says that marriage is the best condition, the ideal condition, Rome teaches that celibacy is a superior spiritual condition. And thus, neither the pope, nor the priest, nor the nuns are allowed to marry. And yet Peter was a married man. Matthew 8:14-15 says he was. Here Matthew says, the Lord Jesus healed not Peter's mother-in-law, but Peter's wife's mother. You couldn't get any plainer than that. Turn to Matthew 8:14-15. Matthew 8:14-15. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. That's not the only reference to Peter's being married. Paul, the apostle, also said that Peter was married. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:5. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul says that Peter was married. Paul was speaking here of Peter's missionary tour of the cities of the East that I mentioned earlier. And Paul said that Peter took his wife with him on this tour. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or Peter? Furthermore, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:2 that a minister of Jesus Christ should be a married man. Doesn't say he has to be, but it says he should be. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, he said. Peter could not have been the pope because Peter was married. Now I want us to look at some other reasons Peter could not have been the first pope. Now, I had a whole lot more, but due to time, we're just going to mention about seven more. First of all, Peter nor any other apostle ever claimed that Peter was the rock in our text. You know, the Catholics say, the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's talking about Peter, they say. So the church is built on Peter. But Peter nor any other apostle ever claimed that Peter was the rock in this text. Rome says Peter is the rock upon which Christ built his church, but Christ is the rock, not Peter. I shall have a whole message on this subject, Peter and the rock, in a couple of weeks. Second, Peter nor any other apostle ever claimed that Peter was the pope. Question number 147 of the Catholic Baltimore Confession, or Catechism, says Peter is the chief teacher and ruler of the entire church, the head of the church. But no one in the New Testament, not even Peter himself, ever refers to Peter as the head of the church. The other apostles never thought that Peter was the head of the church. In the scriptures, Peter was never looked upon as the prince and ruler of the church. Paul said that Christ is the head of the church. Look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says here that Christ is the head of the church. You know, the pastor's not the head of the church. The deacons are not the heads of the church. The Pope is not the head of any church. Christ is the head of the church. Paul says here, and he that is Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he that is Christ might have the preeminence. Who has the preeminence in Victory Baptist Church? Christ. That's his will. Next, turn to Acts 8 and verse 14. Acts 8:14. We're still looking at this fact that Peter nor any other apostle ever claimed that Peter was the Pope. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 says that Peter was sent by the apostles along with John to Samaria. Peter did not send the others. Peter was sent. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. You know, the superior does the sending. And yet Peter was sent. Thirdly, Peter had no keys to hand over to others. The Catholic Church says that in our text that we read this morning, the Lord Jesus gave Peter the keys to heaven, and thus gave him the power to open heaven or to close it to men's souls. And that when popes die, they pass those keys on to their successors. But Peter never mentions this incident about the keys. You know, if it was that significant, you'd think he'd mention it somewhere. Never mentions it. The Lord Jesus did not give the keys to Peter. He did not give Peter the keys to heaven or to the church. Turn to Revelation 1:18. That tells us the truth about the keys. Revelation 1:18. Here in Revelation 1:18, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has the keys of hell and of death. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Aren't you grateful that no man has the keys to heaven? Or that has the keys to the church? Christ is the one who has the keys. Number four, God's word does not teach that Peter or any pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. The Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. That's one of his great blasphemies. I am in the place of Christ, he says. Utter blasphemy. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter calls himself an elder and a witness, but nowhere does he call himself the vicar of Christ on earth, nor does anyone else in the Scriptures. It's not there. In actuality, Christ sent his Holy Spirit to be his vicar or representative or substitute on this earth. Read about it in John 14:26. Number five, the Lord Jesus commands his people not to call any man on earth their spiritual father. That's a direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pope commands everybody to call him Holy Father or the Pope Father. Catholic priests feel insulted if people do not call them Father. When I was the head chaplain at the prison in Oklahoma, I was placed over the Catholic chaplain whose name was John Feely. And one day, when we were getting acquainted, when he first came there, I asked him, I said, hey, what do you want to be called? And he replied with a look of apparent shock and resentment in his eyes, "Call me Father John." Unless, of course, you're one of those fundamentalists who thinks the Bible forbids you to call me Father. And I said, "I confess, I am." And we got along pretty good. But, you know, the Lord commands us not to do that. This is exactly what the Lord is talking about when he says in Matthew 23:9. And I want us to turn to that. I believe everybody needs to see that in black and white. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Matthew 23 verse 9. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." That's talking about spiritual father. Of course, doesn't mean you can't call your own father your father. It's talking about spiritual father. The Pope demands to be called Father in direct contradiction to the command of Christ. Thus, Peter could not have been the first Pope. Number 6, Peter refused to allow others to worship him. Think about this. He wouldn't let anybody worship him. The Pope of Rome demands that people worship him as the pontiff, and people are required to kiss his ring when they come into his presence, and he's carried around the streets in the papal chair. Turn to Acts 10:25-26. Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26 tells us that when Cornelius when he fell down at Peter's feet and tried to worship him, Peter refused. Acts 10:25-26. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" And number 7, the Pope says, "Men are saved by works, specifically by keeping the sacraments of the church." But Peter says in Acts 4:12, in speaking of Christ, that "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's talking about the name of Christ. Now, there are other reasons, as I said, why Peter could not have been the first pope, but time will not allow us to consider these. So in conclusion, the claim of the Catholic Church to be apostolic in origin stands or falls on whether Peter was the first pope. The office of pope and all that goes with it are not found in the Word of God. There is no scriptural evidence that Peter was ever made the pope or was ever given authority the Catholics claim for him. The New Testament certainly does not teach that Peter was Bishop of Rome. Everything about Peter as Pope rests on legend and tradition. None of it comes from the Word of God. The See of Peter in Rome is based only on tradition and not on Scripture and not on historical fact. It is unscriptural to speak of Rome as the See of Peter and of the popes as occupying the chair of Peter. That's unscriptural. Based on what we have seen in this message, Roman Catholicism bears no resemblance to New Testament Christianity. And thus, the Catholic Church is not the Church of Jesus Christ. What should be our attitude as Christians, as New Testament Christians, towards the Pope and towards the Church of Rome? First of all, I would say we should seek in every way we can to oppose the spread of papal influence in this world. stand up against the spread of papal influence in this world. And we should do this. In doing this, we should do three things. Number one, we should do it by fervent prayer. Prayer is so important. Don't go out in the streets and demonstrate. Pray. We oppose papal influence by fervent prayer. Secondly, by public testimony. Speak up. Brother, they don't have any trouble speaking up. We need to speak up. Public testimony. And thirdly, by instructing our children. So many people just let their children drift downstream. Don't instruct them. Our children need to be instructed about the dangers and the unscripturalness of the papacy. May God grant that we do these things. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the light that you have given us, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light that we see in your word. Help us to be faithful to your word and to avoid and stand against these traditions that have been added to your word, and which makes so much difference in salvation and in the Christian life. Father, we pray for those that have never trusted in Christ, that have never been born again. We pray that today you would work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.